The birth of a baby is always worthy of public announcement, whether that's by email or by Facebook, maybe Twitter, or if it's significant enough, maybe even in the newspaper. Because, of course, the birth of a baby is a significant event. There are some births that might be deemed so significant that they're even broadcast by the national media. When, for example, Prince George was born a few years ago, there was a whole fanfare of media coverage. Because, of course, his birth was seen as a highly significant national event, given that he is a future king, he's in line to the throne. But significant, though Prince George's birth was, it clearly wasn't sufficiently significant to receive angelic announcement. There were no angels a few years ago announcing the birth of baby Prince George. But this is exactly what we have here in Luke chapter 2. We have an angel announcing, an angel of the Lord announcing the birth of a baby. And no wonder. After all, this baby, unlike every single other baby that has ever been born or will ever be born, this baby was born to be a saviour, as we read in this chapter. And as we know from the rest of the scriptures, this child was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And someone that significant requires the most significant ever birth announcement, which is what we have here in Luke chapter 2. And there are three elements of this announcement of Jesus' birth that I want to consider with you this evening as we go through our passage. The first thing that I want you to notice is that this is an announcement of good news. This is an announcement of good news. The angel who appears to the shepherds says in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people." This is an announcement of gospel, of good news. And it's important to notice, I think, that it comes in the context of some rather bad news. This announcement is a bit like light piercing the darkness. At this time, you see, when the angel announces that the Saviour has been born, at this time, Judea was under Roman control, was under the might of the Roman Empire. And Rome's emperor at the time, Caesar Augustus, to whom we're introduced in verse 1, he has, we're told, just decreed that a new census should be carried out. There should be a registration of the entire world, all of those who are under the might, the control of the Roman Empire need to be registered. A census is to be carried out. Why? We're not told explicitly in our passage, but the general consensus is that the likelihood behind Caesar Augustus's decree of a census is that he wants to raise more taxes. He wants to get more money from his subjects. There may well have been other reasons, I'm sure there were, for this census, but the main reason, in all likelihood, for this decree of a worldwide registration is that Caesar Augustus plans a new round of taxation. He wants more money from the people. Now, on the whole, paying taxes is not something that we much like to do, is it? There may be some particularly virtuous people amongst us this evening who are quite happy to pay lots of tax, but most of us, if we're honest, we don't much like giving our money away to the government. I mean, it's not much of a vote winner, is it? If you want to win election to office, then you're less likely to win that election if you are saying to people, I'm going to charge you more, I'm going to ask for more of your money. There are perhaps exceptions, but generally speaking, it's not much of a vote winner. And it's particularly bad news if you don't have much money in the first place, if you are quite poor, which of course was the case for Joseph and Mary and for these shepherds. For them, Caesar's decree is very bad news because it says to them, you are going to suffer more hardship. You are going to suffer more strain. I mean, the journey that Joseph and Mary would have had to have gone on would have probably been a week round trip. And all that while, Joseph would have gone without earning money on an already subsistence existence. This is not good news for them. However, there is something, I think, deeper that's going on here in Luke chapter 2. Something deeper, something more spiritual than taxation. It seems to me that in the context of the whole Bible, in the gradual unfolding of Revelation and the history of redemption, what Luke is saying with these events, the decree of Caesar Augustus, more taxation, hardship, strain, the rest of it, and the announcement of the birth of a saviour, I think what Luke is saying here is that these events are part of an ongoing spiritual war. An ongoing spiritual war that goes all the way back to Eden. It is that ancient war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. You see, what is worth understanding is that Caesar Augustus, the most powerful man in the world at this time, he, it seems, presented himself as a divine saviour. He was actually sometimes called Son of the Divine. He wanted to present himself in sort of godlike terms. That's the way Roman emperors were often viewed. And he held himself up as someone who was the bearer of good news, who brought peace to the Roman Empire. And to be fair to him, after years of some strife and trouble, he had established a measure of peace within the empire, the so-called Pax Romana. And so here you have this particular worldly emperor who sees himself as a sort of divine savior who brings good news of peace. But of course, what you are meant to understand, what the reader is meant to understand, what Luke is communicating, I think, is that this man has a kingdom that is of this world, a kingdom that belongs to this fallen and rebellious world. And this man belongs to the line of the serpent. And therefore his decree, his rule in general, brings bad news of fear and impoverishment. And of course, when you go forwards in the Gospel of Luke, it is under the authority of Rome that Jesus would have his life taken away from him. Now, bearing that in mind, what is it that the angel announces here to the shepherds? This is highly significant. Luke is making a very important theological point here. What is the angel announcing here? He is saying that there has been the birth of a divine saviour who brings good news of peace. He's deliberately, I think, the initial readers would have known he's making this point. You have Caesar Augustus, I am the divine saviour, the son of the divine, I bring good news of peace in the empire. And Luke is saying, no, he brings bad news because his kingdom is of this world. Here is the true saviour that has now been born. Here is the one who really does bring good news of everlasting peace. This saviour, you see, unlike Caesar, is the seed of the woman whose kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And he brings joy Verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy. This Saviour will bring great joy, not fear. He will bring abundance and life, not impoverishment. And of course, it's by his death, under the authority of the Roman Empire, it's by his death that he will crush the head of the serpent. I think Sinclair Ferguson puts it very, very well, as he usually does, when he says, in commenting upon this passage, it was as though God were saying in these events, this world always takes from you and ultimately destroys you. But there is another world, the one from which the angels come, that gives to you and that ultimately saves you. That's what's going on here. You have the kingdom of this world under Caesar Augustus taking from you your money and ultimately your life. But there is another kingdom inaugurated here in the birth and ultimately the death and resurrection of this Saviour. And his kingdom gives to you and ultimately saves you. This is so true, isn't it? This is so true. This world always ends up taking from you. It says, work for me and I will destroy you. I'm putting it somewhat bluntly, but that essentially is what the kingdoms of this world say. Work for us and on our side of the bargain we will destroy you. But there is, you see, another world, a heavenly world. And that world says to you, I have worked for you. I have worked for you, and I will save you. So this is an announcement of good news, especially when seen in the sort of wider context of biblical revelation. The second element that I want you to take note of is this. This is an announcement of a Saviour who came for you. A Saviour who came for others, for you. Now, we no longer live in an agrarian society, and so it's perhaps a bit hard for us to appreciate this. But shepherds were very poor men on the whole, not just economically speaking, although they were poor in that sense, but poor kind of culturally and educationally. They were uncouth men. They were rough and ready types. They were disdained as a whole by society. They were often seen as untrustworthy men. They were, to some extent, the lowest of the low in this particular society. And yet, amazingly, extraordinarily, it is to them, to the shepherds, the lowest of the low, the poorest of the poor, it is to them, not to King Herod, not to the wise man even, that an angel comes with this announcement of Jesus' birth. And what does he say to them? Fear not, verse 10, behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For, verse 11, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. Now, did you hear that? The angel says, unto you is born this day a Saviour. Now, normally, when the announcement of a baby's birth is given, it says something like this: baby Johnny, born 10th of December 2018 in Cambridge to Janet and Mike. It gives the name of the parents of this new baby. But here, the angel does not say a Saviour has been born this day in the city of David to Mary and Joseph. Doesn't say that, does he? He says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And what is being signalled here by Luke is that this baby has been born for others, and this baby ultimately will die for others. To you shepherds, this day a Saviour has been born, Christ the Lord. He has come for you, you who are the lowest of the low, you who are despised, ill-educated, poor, uncouth, rough and ready types. This baby has been born for you, and ultimately he will grow up to die for you. This makes the announcement such good news, because it is for you, it is for others, it is for them. I mean, imagine if it wasn't for them or for you, if it was just an announcement of a Saviour in the general. That would not be such good news, would it? It would be a little bit like if you were to contract some kind of deadly disease and you were to find out that there was a cure for this disease, but there was only a sort of limited supply, and the cure was going to be given to someone else, someone deemed a bit more important, a bit more significant than you. The cure, which could take away your illness, well, it's not for you. That would be very bad news, actually, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be worse than there being no cure at all, knowing that there was something out there that could actually heal you of your deadly disease, but it's not for you. That would be terrible news. But that night, the angel said to the shepherds, you've got a terrible disease, but there is someone who has been born for you, unto you. Unto you is born this day a Saviour. Not just a Saviour in the general, but a Saviour in particular. Someone who came particularly to save particular people. But you might well ask, how are the shepherds to know that the Saviour is for them? The angel tells them in verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. In other words, a sign that he has been born unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That's the sign that will be given to them that this baby has come for them. He will be wearing the cheapest rags and lying in a feeding trough. How is that a sign for the shepherds? Put yourselves in their shoes. Again, we're not explicitly told this, but it seems to me entirely plausible to believe that these very same shepherds had had to lay their own children in a wooden manger and had had to wrap their own children in the cheapest rags. And now they will go along to see this little baby boy, and they will see him wrapped in swaddling cloths that they themselves may well have used for their little children. They will see him lying in this cheap wooden manger. They will know by seeing that this one has come for them. This one has come right down to meet them in all of their need. He has indeed come to redeem the poorest of the poor. And I can't help wondering as well if Luke is making another point here, which he wants us, the reader, to understand. I wonder if he wants us to see in the details of Jesus' birth, in the circumstances of his birth, how he will go on to redeem the poorest of the poor. Where do we find Jesus at the beginning of his life? He's lying in a manger made from wood, the wood of a tree, and he's wrapped in swaddling cloths. And then where do we find Jesus at the end of his life? We find him hanging upon a cross made from the wood of a tree, and his body is wrapped in linen cloth and laid in a tomb. It seems to me, maybe you think I'm being a bit speculative here, but it seems to me that what Luke is saying to the reader is this: the circumstances of Jesus' birth anticipate, look forward to, the circumstances of Jesus' death. Now, the shepherds couldn't have understood this, could they? Unless they were particularly clever, but no, they couldn't have understood this. But they could understand this simple truth, that this baby had come for them. Unto you is born a Saviour. And if they could understand that, then how much more can you understand that this evening? Given that you live in the light of Jesus' death for you on a wooden cross, you can see all the more clearly, can't you? Much more clearly than these shepherds could, that Jesus Christ did indeed come for you. That Jesus Christ was indeed born for you. And that Jesus Christ in the end died for you. So this is an announcement of good news, an announcement of a Saviour that has come for you. Come for others. And then thirdly and finally, and more briefly, this is an announcement of a Saviour who changes you. A Saviour who changes you from the inside out. You'll notice that when the angel announces the birth of this Saviour to the shepherds, heaven erupts. Heaven erupts in praise, and a multitude of the heavenly host cry out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Maybe not the best translation. What's being said there is, peace be upon those who receive God's gracious favor, goodwill to men. This is the grace of God coming to sinful men and women. And he will give you his peace. Which is exactly what the shepherds have received. They have received the grace, the gracious favour, the peace of God that only he can give. And notice what they do in response to this wonderful announcement. That they have received the gracious favour of God. They head off, verses 15 and 16, down to Bethlehem to see this baby boy. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And verse 17, when they saw the baby, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They share the good news that they have heard with others. And what else do they do? Verse 20, the shepherds subsequently returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. At first, the shepherds were in what state? They were in a fearful state. They were filled with fear at the end of verse 9, and the angel says to them, "Fear not." They were full of fear. Now, they are glorifying and praising God because a new note, a gospel note, has entered into their lives. And that results inevitably in God adoring praise. This is what receiving the gospel of God's grace and peace does to you. Jesus came for you, and by his grace he does something to you, inside you. He takes away your fear and he replaces it with God glorifying praise. Praise that overflows in a desire to tell others about this wonderful Saviour. This was the most significant birth announcement that has ever been made, because, of course, it announced the birth of the most significant person there has ever been. No wonder the heavenly host cry out, "Glory to God in the highest." What else can you do in the midst of such greatness, in the midst of such good news? Let me urge you, brothers and sisters, let me urge you this Christmas, take time in the midst of all of the busyness and stress, especially the stress that you women no doubt will face. Take some time, if you can, to reflect on the wonderful fact that you do indeed have a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. A Saviour who brings you good news of great joy. Isn't it so good to have good news in a world that is full of bad news? I think today there's been a tsunami in Indonesia. And there is every day so much bad news. You are people who have good news. Good news that gets you through this life. Good news of one who does not take from you. Good news of one who gives to you. One who came for you particularly. One who changes you, taking away your cowering fear and replacing it with God glorifying praise. Reflect on these gospel realities. And then join in with that angelic chorus, "Glory to God in the highest." Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, and how it was the announcement of good news. Good news in the context of so much bad news. We thank you that Jesus, our Saviour, came for others. He came for his people. We thank you that by your grace, you are the one who changes us from the inside out. Help us at this time, O Lord, to remember these simple yet wonderful realities. And may it fill our hearts with God's glorifying praise, so that we would say, along with the angels, "Glory to God in the highest." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.